me anyway. All right. Is it on? Yeah, I think you can hear me now. Also, what might seem strange to you is the title of this message. Was the tomb really empty? So with that thought in mind, let's get to going. As we have seen over the course, I'm really messed up this morning. I said I was going to read the first 12 verses first, so let's do that. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." So, we've already seen over the course of the last few weeks that Jesus has been betrayed by Judas, and then arrested, and then after he's arrested, he is tried before the Sanhedrin. Then the Sanhedrin sent him over to Pilate. Pilate, not wanting to accused Jesus of being guilty of anything, sent him over to Herod. Then Herod sends him back to Pilate, who delivers him over to the Romans to be scourged and crucified. And then after several hours, he's taken down from the cross and buried. And then after 3 days in the tomb, he is raised from the dead. And then the tomb is empty, right? But is it really empty? Isn't it the empty tomb what we Christians use as evidence for our Lord's resurrection? It is. But is that really an accurate statement? The tomb wasn't really empty, was it? Now, you might be wondering, have you lost your mind there, John? I'll answer that question in a few moments. In the meantime, we need to look at some other truths before we get to that. Every one of us that believe in the risen Lord have, as Hebrews 4:10 declares, entered into his rest, haven't we? We have. We have entered into his rest, but why? Because he is resting at the right hand of the Father, and because he is resting there, we in turn are resting in him. Why? Because as he stated just before he gave up his spirit, while hanging on the cross, he declared what? He said, "It is finished." John 19:30. It is finished. He has finished his work. All that the Father sent him to accomplish, he has finished. And his resurrection is the pledge that he has forever perfected all of the elect, all of those whom he has sanctified. He has finished salvation for all of his people. And as Colossians 2:10 says, we are what? Complete in him. In him, in Christ, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. Not that we will be complete sometime in the future, but we are complete right now in this present time. We are complete. So it is my hope, as one commentator said, it is my hope that the Holy Spirit will enable me to set before you some restful thoughts this morning as we make a pilgrimage to the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and see the place where our Lord laid. Now, the first thing I want you to wrap your minds around to remember about all of this is that Jesus Christ died once. As Romans 6:10 proclaims, when he died once. To do what? To break the power of sin. But now that he lives for what? What purpose does he live for right now? The glory of God. So, as we gather around the place where our Lord Jesus slept with the rich in his death, seeing the stone rolled away from the mouth of the tomb, we know that he is not there. Yet, we also know that he was once there. We know that he was crucified, that he died, that he was buried, right? We know those things. He was as dead as those whose bodies are buried in the nearest cemetery just down the road. And though he could not see corruption, and though he could not be held by the bands of death beyond God's predestined time, yet he was once dead. There was a time when there was no light in his eye, no sound in his ear, no thought in his mind, and no word in his mouth, because there was no pulse of life in his heart. We know those things. Christ had died once for our sins, and he didn't, as some people like to say, simply swoon. He didn't merely appear to be dead. He died unto sin once because he was made sin for us. He was therefore buried in a sepulcher. A dead man is a fit occupant for a silent tomb. He is. But praise be to his name. He is not there now. He is risen from the dead. We look to the risen Lord as our only Savior. We look to him as the only means of salvation, receiving the atonement from him. You see that over in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 25 through chapter 5, verse 11. So We rejoice to know that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And when He rose again the third day, our blessed Lord left some things in the tomb for us. So it wasn't actually empty. He wasn't there, but He left some things behind. So what things did He leave? And how are we to use them? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that He left behind the sweet smell of spices in the tomb. A sweet smelling savor unto our God. When He arose and left the tomb, he didn't take those costly spices in which His body was wrapped with Him. He left them behind. And according to John 29:39, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they brought along about 100 pounds of myrrh and alloys. And the sweet aroma of those spices remained in the tomb. That tomb must have smelled like a perfume store when Peter and John stooped down and stepped inside. What a blessed thought that is, especially when we take it in a spiritual sense. Our Lord Jesus has filled the grave with a sweet fragrance. It could by no means smell of corruption or decay. Therefore, we can sing along with Isaac Watts, "Why Do We Mourn Departing Friends?" Or shake at death's alarm. 'Tis but the voice that Jesus sends to call them to His arms. Are we not trending upward too as fast as time can move? Nor would we wish the hours more slow to keep us from our love. Why should we tremble to convey their bodies to the tomb? There the dear flesh of Jesus lay, and left a long perfume. The graves of all the saints He blessed and softened every bed. Where should the dying members rest but with the dying head? Thence He arose, ascending high, and showed our feet the way. Up to the Lord our flesh will fly at that great rising day. Then let the last loud trumpet sound and bid our kindred rise. Awake, you nations underground, you saints, ascend the skies. The bed awaiting our bodies beneath the ground is now perfumed with costly spices and decked with sweet flowers. There the truest friend we have once laid His holy head. The angels' first word to the women were, those women who came to the tomb were, "Do not be afraid." Matthew 28:5. Oh, saints, we should never draw back with fear from the grave. Our Lord was once there, and where He goes, fear cannot remain. Therefore, we can say with King David, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Psalms 23:4. So, our Lord left the sweet-smelling spices behind, but He also left His grave clothes behind in the tomb as well. When Peter went into the sepulcher, he saw the grave clothes carefully folded by themselves, lying off to one side. He didn't leave behind a moldy, smelly shroud, but as Luke says in verse 12, he left behind linen clothes. He left those grave clothes for us to look upon as tokens of His victory over death, and of our fellowship with us or his fellowship with us in our low estate. And as reminders that just as he has cast aside the garments of death, so will we. So will we. When he arose from the chamber, he left his bedclothes behind. And when we drop these bodies in death and we ascend up to heaven, we will leave these garments of death behind. We will. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at these things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, but not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. The righteous perish, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. As one commentator said, we need to look at it like this. You ever been to Branson, Missouri? You've never been up there? If you have been up there, you'll know that there are a couple of museums there that where the flags fly high. And in such places, they are memorials of victory, memorials of defeated enemies and battles won. So it is with the tomb where our Lord vanquished death. There his grave clothes were laid as the trophies of his victory over death and as assurances to us that we have been made more than conquerors through him that loved us. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Now let's take one more look at the linen grave clothes in Jesus' fragrant tomb. Do they not lie before your eyes of faith as emblems of his righteousness, that righteousness by which he merits heavenly glory as our surety? That righteousness that he made ours, by which we are made to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Colossians 1:12. Then John adds, that Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there by itself. Let me ask you, can you see that napkin in our Savior's tomb? I think it might be the handkerchief with which the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Let the widow and the orphan, the widower and the heartbroken father, the mourning brothers and sisters and friends take that handkerchief and wipe their eyes, their tears away forever. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eye from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and shall come back from the land of the enemy, Jeremiah 31:16. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Isaiah 26:19. And with that same handkerchief, he will wipe away all the other tears from our eyes. Revelation 7 and Revelation 21. Our Lord Jesus left something else behind in the tomb. He left angels behind him and made the grave a cell where angels come and go with heavenly news. Angels were not in the tomb before the Lord Jesus' resurrection. They descended from heaven at the resurrection. One came and rolled the stone away while others sat where our Savior's body once lay. And you can't read anywhere in the scriptures that our Master has recalled the angels from the sepulchers of his saints. And we are assured that when his Lazaruses die, the angels of God carry their souls into the bosom of their Lord. Their bodies are watched over by guardian spirits as surely as the archangel is keeping watch over the body of Moses until the resurrection. Another thing left behind in the tomb by our Lord was a way out. He left an open passage from the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. Death is, for God's elect, a prison without bars and doors. An open tomb tells us there is a door open in heaven. The risen Christ is the way out of death for us. By his resurrection for the dead, we have been raised from spiritual death. As Ephesians 2:5 declares, God has quickened us together with Christ. Oh, saints, from shades of night to plains of light, oh, praise his name, he lifted me. Now on a higher plane I dwell, and with my soul I know 'tis well. Yet how and why I cannot tell, he should have lifted me. Oh, saints, our Savior's resurrection is the pledge of our resurrection. It's that by which we have been forever saved from the second death. We were raised from death with him representatively. We have been raised by him spiritually in the first resurrection, the new birth. And we shall be raised from the dead physically in that last day when our bodies are raised in his likeness. We have been saved. That's past tense. We have been saved. Not only that, we are being saved. Present tense. And then, we will be saved. Future tense. We have been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. Saints, that's the completeness of our salvation. Past, present, future. No one will ever be able to snatch you from the Father's hand. Our mighty Samson has pulled up the post and carried away the gates of the grave with all their bars. The key is taken from the belt of death and is held in the hand of the Prince of Life. Peter, when he was visited by the angel in prison, found that his chains fell off, while iron gates opened before him of their own accord, so shall the saints find ready escape on resurrection morning. Yes, we will sleep for a while, each one in his own resting place, but we shall rise again in the morning, for the stone has been rolled away. A mighty angel rolled away that great stone, and when he had done that deed, he sat down upon the stone. His garment was as white as snow, and his face was like lightning, and as he sat on the stone, he seemed to be saying to death and hell, roll it back again if you can. And that mighty angel who rolled that stone away from the tomb for us is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our risen Lord left one more thing behind in his tomb for us. Tombs are places of utter darkness, but our Lord Jesus left in his tomb a brilliant light of life and immortality. Hallelujah. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Listen to what Paul says. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the gospel. 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 11. Our Lord Jesus Christ went into that tomb and illuminated it with his own presence. The lamp of his love is our guide through the gloom. He has brought life and immortality to light by the gospel. So now, in every cemetery across this land, there is a light which shall burn through the watches of earth's night until at the daybreak the shadows flee away and the resurrection morn shall dawn. On resurrection day, the day that the Lord Jesus comes and calls us home, I would like to be standing by the graveside of my mother and my father to see them arrive. What a glorious day that is going to be. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 15. And let's begin reading at verse 20. We'll read down through verse 23, and then we'll go to some other verses. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That's a statement of fact. So he has risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Christ, Adam, the first Adam, Christ is the second Adam. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Now drop down to verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who were made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In view, then, of the certainty of the resurrection and the fact that faith in Christ is not in vain, the Apostle Paul exhorts his beloved brethren to be steadfast, to be immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain in the Lord. The truth of resurrection changes everything. Provides hope, steadfastness, and it enables us to go on in the face of overwhelming difficulties and circumstances. So that is Paul's admonition to us. Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the resurrection. God, where would we be if Jesus hadn't left that tomb? Where would we be? We would be without hope in this present world. So I thank you, Father, that you lifted him up out of the grave. Lord, that you'll do the same for us. Amen.